Well, I know, church family, you join me in thanking God for the talents and the gifts and the skills of our musicians. Jason, Kim, Ken, John, Joe and Gwen, and today Meredith joining us singing. And so thankful for each of our technicians that are helping us bring this service to you through our on-stream ministry. And we have one or two new volunteers. We're always looking for others to come and join us in this ministry. So as the Lord prompts you and speaks to your heart about that, we'll provide the training so that we can continue to carry the message of Christ around the world. And we do this together as a church family. We do this with those that volunteer. We do this with your gifts each week. We do this with the calling that God has given to us to stand and preach and teach. And so, church, thank you for making this possible. I hope you have your Bibles with you today, or perhaps you've downloaded our listening guide that's available each week. And we're looking this morning at Genesis chapter 6. We're going to start with the 9th verse, and then I'm going to go through several selected passages of Scripture to help us as we understand this incredible story that is found in God's Word. I want to remind you that Isaiah believed this story was true, because Isaiah speaks about it in chapter 54 of the prophecy that bears his name. And we'll look at that passage later. We know that Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, believed this story, because as he writes 1 and 2 Peter, he speaks also to the truth of this story. We know that the writer of the book of Hebrews believed this story to be true from what we see in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I'll be looking at that verse in just a moment. We also know that Jesus believed this story to be true, because he too speaks of Noah's experience and speaks of what God did during that time as a way of pointing to his own second coming. So in verse 9 of chapter 6, we find these words: "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Now, verse 9 tells us something about the character of Noah. And if you have your listening guide, then let's go ahead and begin at that first section there, that God looks for usable people. That's right. When God says, "I'm going to give the opportunity for a try again," do you know how he does that? He works through the lives of usable people who will share the message of Christ. He works through the lives of usable people who will roll up their sleeves and volunteer in kingdom service, whether that's preparing backpacks at a food shelter, spending the night or preparing a meal at a homeless shelter, or countless other ways of saying that we are here as God's hands and God's feet to make a difference in our world. God uses usable people, and he's looking for usable people today. Well, what does it mean to be usable? Well, Noah gives us the example of that, and it's found in verse 9 of chapter 6. First, he was righteous. Now, what this really means is that Noah put his faith and his trust in God. He didn't necessarily understand everything, but he trusted. And what he did understand, he trusted as well. God speaks to him and says, "I'm going to destroy the earth, and I'm going to save you and your family and anyone else who will come into an ark." And then God gave directions on how to build that ark. Well, Noah didn't argue. Noah didn't question. He didn't look for other alternatives. He didn't seek other options. Noah trusted. Noah put his faith in God, and he believed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith." So Noah's righteousness was based on the faith and the trust that he put in what God was saying to him. This passage also says that Noah was blameless. That's our second blank. And blamelessness doesn't mean that Noah was perfect by any means, but it does mean that he had the orientation of his life in such a way that it pleased God. And then Noah walked with God. The expression here signifies an intimate fellowship with God. He consulted God. He came to God for the guidance in his life every day. He was a worshiper. And as Noah oriented his life toward God, he walks with God in this intimate sense of fellowship, which is also available to you and me today. Verses 11 through 13 tell us of the corrupting character of sin. And there's a word in the Hebrew. You won't find this in your notes, but let me share this with you. The word would be pronounced shakath. And this is a word that is translated corrupt or corrupting or corruption. And if you'll look in the verses before you, you can circle this. I would ask you to do it right now, taking the listening guide or perhaps using your Bible. Circle or underline the word corrupt that you see there in verse 11. If you go down to verse 12, you'll see it twice there. So go ahead and circle it or underline it so that you can get the gist of what Moses is writing as he tells us this incredible story. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was very corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence, and through them, behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now that Hebrew word shakath, translated corrupt in this passage, it means to go to ruin, or to be marked by depravity, to be laid waste or polluted, or even spoiled, stifled, wasted. That word stifled, an interesting word. It means to be bound and gagged. And so sin does that. It stifles by binding and gagging God's people. So to go to ruin, we might read this text again. Now the earth was ruined in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw that the earth, and behold, it was marked by depravity, for all flesh had stifled their way on the earth. Well, God's word, as he looks at this world that he's created, sees that it had become inwardly corrupt. It had become outwardly violent, and it had become upwardly rebellious. Inwardly, that's their heart. So inwardly ruined, wasted, stifled, depraved. Outwardly expressed by violence one towards another. And then as it relates to their relationship and the place that God has in their life, absolute rebellion towards God. Now, sin, as you know, is a great offense to the holiness of God. Sin offends God. It is a reproach to any nation, but as God looks at sin, it breaks his heart to see the creation that he has made, that he loves, that he cares for, turning against each other, turning against themselves, and turning against him. Now, let me share with you a little background to this story. We know from reading some of the genealogies, and some of you have done that this year as you're reading the Bible through with me. For those of you that may be tuning in for the very first time on our website, there is a place that you can download a Read the Bible Through plan for this year. And I want to encourage you to start today. Don't necessarily try to catch up in one setting, but start with today's reading and read God's Word. Let it get in your heart. As we read earlier this year, we read about Methuselah. He was the oldest man on record. Back in a day when years were extended, lifespans were incredibly long because there were no diseases, no viruses of any kind on the earth. Methuselah lived 969 years. He was the grandfather of Noah. And what's fascinating to me is when we do a word study on his name, the name Methuselah means the man of the spear, or the man of the point, the dart. Or as you look at this, it means in the original languages, after he dies, it will come. Well, after Methuselah dies, the flood comes. And so it was a prophetic word, if you will, that he was named Methuselah, because in the course of human history, God saw the corruption of mankind. And while he was hopeful, certainly, that man would turn toward him, we have in Methuselah's name kind of a foreshadowing of this experience of the flood. Last week I shared with you that the reminder that God is a righteous judge and that he will judge sin. But we see in this passage today the heartbreak of God. He was so sorry for what he saw. He repented that he made man. He repented that man's heart was always on evil. After God had beautifully prepared everything through creation and pronounced that it was very good, we see God now with this broken heart because of sin and its corrupting influence in our world. And God said that he would destroy man and creation. But again, digging into this story, Noah preached for 120 years, urging people to repent of their sin and to turn back toward God and to one day get on the ark. And all they did was laugh at him. I'm not going to read all of chapter 7, but let me tell you what happens. In chapter 7, the design of God, the animals go into the ark two by two. Those that were the animals that would be used for sacrifice, Noah was instructed by God to get seven of each, male and female, so that they would have an offering to provide to the Lord later. Noah goes in with his wife and his three sons and their wives. And then it starts to rain. And after all the animals are in the ark, and after Noah's family goes in the ark and the door is shut, rain begins to fall, and the people probably were laughing at first. But after 5 days, after 10 days, after 20 days of treading water, it was no longer a laughing matter. Now, this is not in your listening sheet, but it's an incredible passage in verse 1 of chapter 8, that God remembered Noah and all the beast and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Oh, there's two things that are just quickly here. God remembered. Doesn't mean that God was ever forgetful. It's a Hebrew word that means God was reminded, God remembered, God thought back on the promise, the covenant that he had made with Noah. God remembered him, not as if he had ever forgotten him, But God remembered his covenant promise. And God is a keeper of his word, isn't he? And then the second thing in that passage, the wind begins to blow. Sometimes when you and I are encountered by the wind, it blows into our world or into our life in ways that we wish it wouldn't. It may come with severe force and storm. It may be like a hurricane sometimes that we go through. And I'm talking about the personal struggles and the personal battles that you and I go through, the winds that of opposition or the winds, the forces that come our way that we don't understand. But my friend, I remind you, God can be trusted. He works with a motive always, in all things, in all ways. God is at work behind the scenes sometimes. And the wind here in this passage allows for the waters to recede so that the ground can be dry again. A second lesson that we see on the character of Noah is found in chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of the clean animals and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. While the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So Noah's character, he's come through the storm, has he not? He's come through the winds that were blowing. And Noah now steps out of the ark with his family. And Noah, his very first action is to worship God. He builds an altar. And it's a reminder to you and me that God takes pleasure in the worship of his people. And that when the storms of life are at their most severe in your life and in mine, the pause that gives us the greatest strength, the pause that reminds us of the very providence and the care of God, is always going to be found when we are on our knees before a holy God, laying out our heart before him and crying out to God. So God takes this incredible pleasure in our worship. Maybe for you, this experience of COVID has been the closest thing that you could equate to a worldwide flood. It has affected our world in ways that you and I would have never imagined. And what you can do is you can either continue in isolation and even see that isolation affect your relationship with God, or you can be a worshiper. You can find ways to find yourself on your knees and praying to God and giving God the very sovereign place in your heart that is right for him, that he deserves. Noah brings a burnt offering to the Lord God. And in this burnt offering, he soothes the indignation of God against sin. And in this way, his offering prefigures the very death of Christ itself. It's as if when Noah sacrifices these animals, the blood seems to show us that one day there's going to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, that no longer will we be required to bring burnt offerings or blood offerings to the Lord, because Jesus Christ is the offering that God has made available to you and me. And if we will put our faith and our trust in Christ, we'll be saved. We see the character of God. I so appreciate what Ms. Shannon shared today in our children's feature, the try again and the favor that God shows to Noah, because God is a God of love and God is a God that can be trusted. Verse 13 says, I have, in chapter 9 says, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy the flesh. Charles Spurgeon said that God gave them a covenant. A covenant embellished with a divine symbol and ratified with his own signature written out in all the colors of beauty in the rainbow. We too stand under a covenant, and that has its own faithful witness in heaven. And more transcendently illustrious and beautiful than the rainbow, we stand under the covenant of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 8 through 10. In overflowing anger, for a moment, God says, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, God says, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And I love what we find in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. And he who sat there, sat on the throne, talking about what John sees in his revelation as he's caught up into heaven and gets to see what's taking place there in that fourth chapter. He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So circling the very throne of God is this rainbow, this promise, this covenant of a God who loves us and cares for us. And then in Matthew chapter 24, we hear the words of Jesus, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man." God saw a world that was inwardly corrupt, that was outwardly violent, that was upwardly rebellious. And when we see that the world is again that corrupt as it was in Noah's day, we need to look for the return of the Lord. Jesus speaks about that. The days are going to come, and some of you are saying, well, it must be pretty soon, and it might be, that Christ is coming again. The same God who could raise him from the dead is going to have no trouble bringing him back into this world to claim his church for himself. And he is coming to judge sin. He is coming to fulfill all righteousness that is spoken of in God's word. Let me give you the application as we prepare to close this time of looking at God's word this morning. Noah heard God's word. He believed God's promise of protection, and he proved his faith by his works. And like Noah, we can be saved when we hear God's word, when we believe God's promise, and when we express faith in what God says. We hear God's word and the Spirit of God begins to convict us of the sin in our life and our need for a Savior. We recognize that we cannot save ourselves. Those promises of God that He sent a Savior who will come into our heart if we'll ask Him. And the faith is simply the trust. Remember what we said earlier today about Noah's character? That his righteousness was because he put his faith and his trust in God. There was only one way in Noah's day for people to be saved, and that was by entering the ark. God said, I'm going to destroy the world, but if you'll get on the ark, Noah preached that for 120 years, if you'll repent of your sin, when judgment comes, you'll get on this ark and you'll be saved. There was only one door in that ark. You had to go through that door to get there. There's only one way that you and I are ever going to be saved, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You and I can't earn our salvation. There's no way we can be good enough in God's eyes, but because of what Christ has done for us, we can be saved. And in this way, it's a picture looking at Noah and this incredible story. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and how you and I can have a relationship with Him. Oh, friend, today, if you've never given your heart to Christ, would you do so, please? With urgency, I'm speaking to you because I can't imagine things being much worse than they are today. Christ is coming again. And if Christ doesn't come before you pass, you will stand before a God one day, a holy, righteous God. And the only way you'll be able to get into His heaven is to have trusted Christ here today, now, while you have the chance. I want to invite you to text the word CONNECT. For you, it might be a way of saying, I want this connection. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know this Savior who can come into my life and forgive me of my sin. And if you'll text the word CONNECT to 615-640-3712, it'll come to me. And I'll see your note and I'll respond by phone call or through email as you give me permission to do so today. And I'll pray with you about how you can know Christ as your Savior. I'll share with you what the Scriptures say. If you're looking for a place to call your church home, would you do the same thing? Would you text that word CONNECT? And it says, I need to connect with a Bible-believing, God-fearing church. Oh, we're not perfect, but we're orienting our ways to walk with Christ. Would you join us on that journey? Let's pray together, and our musicians are going to dismiss us in a time of reflection. And I encourage you today, I beseech you, I urge you with all I have, make your life right with Christ today. Father, thank you for this time to open your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of the witness of your Scriptures. Thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth of your word. And God, if it does that and brings us to a point of recognizing our need for a Savior, God, you are faithful. You love us. You love us so much you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. God, today, let this be a day of salvation for all who are listening. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.